All right, guys, welcome. Tonight we're going to talk about discipleship, and I'm going to assume that because you're here, you don't need me to lay down a biblical case for why it's so vital. So I'm not going to go into a theological explanation of why we should disciple. This is going to be really practical on ways that we can disciple and some of the significant impact and means and methods and all of those things. And so hopefully there's a fair amount of discussion. But let me open in a word of prayer, and then we'll go. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for brothers and sisters to encourage us. We thank you for men and women who have gone before us, who have discipled us and have discipled those who have discipled us. And we pray for the next generation of believers as well, that we would have a heart and a passion for younger believers and those who need to be brought along in the faith. Help us to not be lazy, but to realize that the church is always one generation from extinction and that we have an obligation to help equip and help train. And we thank you for the means with which you've given us to do that through your word and under the authority of the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So when I use the term, or when you hear the term discipleship, what do you think of? What's it mean when we use that term? What do we mean when we say discipleship? Oh, I know almost all of your names, and I'm a school teacher, and I will just point you out and call on you. What's it mean when we say discipleship?
Coming alongside a believer and helping him to remain steadfast and helping guide their direction.
All right, that's a pretty good answer. That's fairly comprehensive. What else comes to mind when you hear the word discipleship?
Training.
Basics.
Do what?
Basics.
The basics. Is that what you said?
Caring.
Good. What else?
Encouragement.
Memorization. Encouragement.
Perseverance.
Helping people persevere. Modeling. It's not all that complicated. I think we overthink it many times in the church when people say you should be discipling, and we don't really know how to get into that. So let me ask you this. By a show of hands, how many of you were intentionally discipled by someone else? All right, now that's probably only about 25%, which is interesting. Because I think if you'd asked that question, I'm hoping, 50 years ago, that probably would have been a little bit higher. I'm guessing. It may not be. I think there are some things in the modern world that become barriers to us finding the time to disciple. And so what were the benefits? Those of you that were discipled, give me some of the benefits that you reaped from that time. Chance. Starting a consistent memorization of Scripture. Wasn't something you were doing beforehand?
It was, but not on a religious basis.
Good, not on a consistent basis. All right, what else?
Just learning the basics of the faith, and also coming out of the faith background that taught me a lot of false things, which I'm really kind of reversing the type of false doctrines, and also learning the basics of what Christianity teaches, and then also just regular scripture reading.
Okay, good. Yeah, fortifying sound doctrine, because you have a hard time asking questions on a Sunday morning, right? I mean, if you'd interrupt me this morning and said, now, when you say that word, what do you mean, and what are the ramifications of that, and it sounds like you're saying this, that Sunday morning, while everything must emanate, I think, from the preaching of the word on a Sunday morning, I don't know that that does justice to what we are required and asked to do in Scripture in terms of making disciples. I think there's a certain element, obviously, the proclamation of the word on Sunday, but you guys probably walk away from every sermon, I think, with a couple of questions, or you could use some clarification, or you have some other insights that might help to round some things out. What else? Give me other benefits. Yeah.
I can say encouragement in my daily walk with God, and just knowing someone's praying for me.
Yeah, good. The encouragement of community, that someone is there beside you. What else? I saw another hand. Chance.
I was taught how to do it with somebody else.
Good. How to do it with somebody else, and you've taken that up, right? Have you made mistakes? Yeah. Are there things you do differently? Sure, right? But in order to do it, you had to do it. Those are your deep thoughts for the day. Just remember that one. That sometimes you just have to do it to learn how to figure out how to do it better. And I look back 20 years ago when I started doing this, I think the Lord is very gracious in allowing people to forget certain things that you were either teaching or that you were trying to instill in some young people. And I think God has been very gracious in allowing me to figure some of that out. And my guess is that 60-year-old Nate will think the same thing about 40-year-old Nate and say, yeah, I'm glad that so-and-so had a short memory when 40-year-old Nate was discipling as well. What else? Yeah, accountability, specifically in regards to sin, to habits, to some of those things. Give me one more.
Those friendships.
Yeah, I think if nothing else, it solidifies relationships and friendships, and I think that is very important. So when I got to Covenant Christian High School, which you'll hear me reference quite a bit, I always say that Covenant was the lab portion of seminary. Seminary was great at rounding out some things and giving me some meat, but Covenant taught me how to deal with people, how to deal with parents, how to deal with the seasons of life. And so it was very, very instrumental in my life. But I remember I showed up on day one. So I had just been hired. I'm 22 years old. I have to wear a tie because I look like I'm a sophomore in high school, and this was the only thing that set me apart to look like a teacher. And I showed up, and one of the teachers walked up. He's from Australia. You'll hear me talk about Josh McEwen every now and then. Great guy, about 10 years older than me. He handed me a big, thick book, and he said, "We meet Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. I'll see you then." Like, well, he didn't even ask. There was just an assumption that if you're going to be part of the community, that this is what we do as men. We gather, and we meet at 6 a.m. Everybody does it. It's just the expectation. So I really wasn't given a choice, and I should have been given a dictionary with this book as well, because I didn't understand a single word in it. If any of you have read John Owens, it was The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, and I've got it now, and I love to go back and look at it, because I just have question marks next to almost every paragraph. Question mark, question mark, question mark. What's that word mean? What's that word with? And I remember Kirsten can probably attest to this. We were sitting in our little apartment, and she was an elementary school teacher, and so she's doing coloring and whatever they do. And I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but there's a little bit of truth in that. And I'm trying to, and I would read her a sentence that had no end. It just was it had to have been run-on sentences. But I get done, I was like, I have no idea what this means, honey. And she's like, oh, well, good luck with that. You guys meet tomorrow. Hope you're ready. And I would, and I'd show up on Tuesday, and I sat there quietly because I didn't have any, and that's rare for me. I had no idea what to do with this group of men who seemed so far advanced from where I was in their biblical knowledge, in their quest for holiness, in their command of Scripture, and in their experiences and their stories. And so I just sat there, and we got done with that book, and then they handed me another one, and they handed me G.K. Chesterton's Orthodoxy. And if you've read that one, it's one of my favorite books, but it's not an easy read either. And we finished that one, and they would hand me the next one, which was The End for Which God Created the World by Jonathan Edwards, which is not an easy read either. And eventually, it was like working out. So if any of you ever worked out, you remember that first day in the weight room, and the coach, you know, gives you, okay, back squat. And you go down, and he says, that's not a squat. And you go down again, he goes, no, that's not a squat. Do it like this. And you say, that's what I'm doing. He said, that's not even close to what you're doing. Like, no, this is exactly right. He said, that's not even close to right. And then he begins to break it down into something else. And you wake up the next morning and you think, I'm never going to lift weights again. Why? Because you're so sore. I mean, you just hurt. You waddle around like this. And you say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I kind of felt like that in those early days of being discipled by these older men. It was a painful process. Frankly, it was very humbling for me. But I was encouraged on that same day when I was still getting my feet wet, and Brian Hudson, who was my boss at the time, pulled me aside and said, I'm going to give you one piece of advice that has nothing to do with teaching. If you want a richness to this experience, you will find 5 or 6 boys, and you will pour into them over the next 4 years. And I said, I don't know any boys. And he said, it doesn't matter. Go identify them. You're coaching basketball, right? I said, yeah. He said, go find 4 or 5 boys that are going to be on your team, and just say, let's meet for coffee. I said, I don't know what to do. He said, just be with them. Your presence is the most important thing in their life right now. And so I did. I went and found, there were 6 boys. They were kind of in a pack. They ran together. I saw them sitting there at lunch. And, you know, I'm a big wig, 22-year-old teacher in a tie. And so I walked them and said, hey, boys, hi, my name's Mr. Gast. And they were freshmen, so they were just as insecure as I was. And I said, how about we meet for coffee at 6 a.m. on Tuesday mornings? And they all kind of looked at each other. And I said, I'll be coaching you. Oh, yeah, we'll do it. Because what they heard was, you'll be running if you don't show up. And right? And so some way I was kind of strong-arming him, but they met. And we met every single Tuesday for 4 years. That's a lot of commitment for high schoolers. And I'll tell you what, if you ask me right now, what is the thing you're most proud of in ministry? And it was, I would say it's before I even did vocational ministry. It's that of these six men, two of them are principals who are still meeting with kids, who have a group of boys that they meet with every single week. Two of them are pastors of discipleship at other churches in the area. All six of them are leading and loving their wives. Two of the others are elders or deacons in their church. And all six of them are raising their children with a very intentional spirit of being in the word of prayer and discipleship themselves. Now, I don't take credit for that. I played a role in that, there's no question. But at some point, you look back and you say, that's what encourages me. That's why I do it. Have you ever asked yourself, why did Jesus have disciples? He could have come down and accomplished salvation without having disciples. Why do you think Jesus has disciples?
Fellowship.
Some of it was, yeah, I mean, he's 100% human, so there's a human element to relationship, but why else?
After he ascended, he needed to leave somebody here to spread the word.
Very good. He does it in large part, I think, for posterity's sake. He knows, because if you'll notice, as he's teaching them, as he's walking along the road, he's teaching them, how many times is he reminding them, I won't be here forever, right? When the Son of Man goes and dies and ascends and this stuff is done, you will be here. I will leave a helper. I will go to prepare a place for you. He's always putting these hints in their head that he's going to be gone. So there's an element of posterity's sake. So you do things, we disciple, not just for the here and now, although there's a great benefit to doing that relationally in our own lives, but we disciple for the sake of posterity. What is coming generationally down the pipeline? And so I look at the chain just in my own life. You have these men who said, here's a book, Nate, and discipled me at Covenant. And I find six other freshman boys, and I say, let's start going through Titus or 2 Timothy. And now these guys are now doing it with another generation who are doing it with their children. And you begin to look, and you see this discipleship tree. All right? If you want a master of discipleship to go talk to Rick Kramer. Rick Kramer has a discipleship tree that is, it's prolific. There's just no other way to say it. But you ask Rick how many hours he has spent meeting for coffee, praying, doing things with people, and it is a large chunk of his life. And I didn't tell him I was going to do this. I probably should have. But one of the things that I appreciate about Rick is he's a retired man who went to work. And what I mean by that is he didn't retire so he could sit around and collect seashells. He retired so that he could give his life to evangelism, discipleship, and the next generation. And he'll say all the time, he'll say, look, and don't get mad at him for this. I owe you a little bit, Rick. Sorry, I got the microphone. Rick will say, you know, he'll say some things, and I'll soften this a little bit, but he'll say, you know, I get frustrated with my generation because they seem so much checked out at this point. The future of the church is where the lifeblood is. And I'm going to pour in, and I'm not going to, and he will take very literally what Paul says in 2 Timothy, that you entrust these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And if you ask anybody that Rick has discipled, he sets the bar high, and he says, if you're not faithful, I got better uses of my time. I love you, and we can still get together periodically, but I've got a limited amount of time left, and I'm going to pour it into people who will take this torch and spread it in different ways. And so I think that the discipleship at the end of the day is adding a sticking power to faith. Those of you who, somebody who said perseverance, I think that's a big key. Because you all go through these ebb and flows, these seasons of life, and it's easier in high school, right? Because you got a youth group, and you may have a small group, and then you go off into college, and maybe you get plugged into a parachurch ministry, maybe you stay connected to your church, and then you kind of move into the young adults, and you go, I don't even know what I'm looking for in a church anymore. What am I looking for? Who's there to disciple me? And when do you need a ton of discipling? When you're 22. I mean, you need a lot of it at every phase, but when you're 22 and you're trying to figure out marriage, and you're trying to figure out vocation, and you're trying to figure out life in the church, and you're trying to figure out how to manage your debt, and you're trying to figure out how to parent, man, you could use an older, wiser man to come alongside of you and say, yeah, I remember when I was there. Here's what I'd do differently. You may want to consider this. What about that? The accountability. All the things that you guys brought up are absolutely vital. And so I would encourage you guys to have that long view of the church. You're planting seeds. And hopefully somebody comes upon later and kind of brings in that harvest. Every person should have three relationships in life. All right? You should have a mentor. I don't care if you're 60 years old or not. You should have somebody who's been there. Somebody who's a little bit farther along than you in maturity. Somebody who's got more stories. Somebody who's got more calluses on their feet because they've just had some rough times. But somebody who you're going to for advice. The second thing is you should have a friend. Someone that you just walk with. Right, Mark Hansen's been my best friend since we were, I don't know, fifth grade or something. I remember VBS is where we met. And you know what a blessing it is to worship in the same church with your buddy? We fight. We still argue. He cheats at golf all the time. But I'll tell you what, it's a huge blessing when we get together for breakfast and we go, oh, what do you think Paul means here? Well, why does Isaiah do this? And you just kind of navigate that. We both have kids. All of our kids are dysfunctional. So when Mark comes and he tells me a story, and he's like, oh, my daughter did this. It's like, that's nothing. You should know what my daughter did. Her probation officer was at my door this week. I mean, we end up telling stories and relating to one another because we're walking through it together. And then the other relationship you should have is you should have someone that you're mentoring. Somebody that you look and you say, oh, you know what, that person, I have some things to offer. That's not an arrogant statement. When you say that, I think one of the biggest barriers to discipleship is insecurity. I think people look and go, what do I have to offer? I don't know enough. Look, that's our first mistake. Discipleship is not primarily about knowledge. There's certainly an element of it, but it's not about information. It is about formation into the image of Christ. And we've got to get that through our minds as we begin to ponder what this looks like. And so let me ask you that question. What are the barriers to discipling others? Those of you who have either A, never been discipled, or B, are currently not discipling somebody, what are the barriers? Why not? Just be honest here. This is just a discussion. I'm not looking for anything in particular, but what are the barriers to discipleship? Yeah. Time and busy schedules. That's one of the devil's great toys in our world, right? You are just so busy. And I hesitate to tell this story, but we're really not that busy. We shouldn't have to be that busy. It's all welcomed busyness. I like to, you know, kind of stir the pot, throw grenades in the mix every now and then. We're at a family get-together, and so Kirsten and all the I think they're cousins-in-laws. I don't know what you would call them. But all the women are kind of get-together, and they're all talking about how busy they are and how life's going on. And so I just said, hey, Grandma. So what was your average day like when you were 25? This is good stuff right here. I knew exactly what was coming. So my grandma grew up on a farm in the middle of Illinois, and she's trying to be really nice. She's like, well, I would get up at 4 o'clock and I would go out to the hen house and gather the eggs, and then I would come back and I would start making breakfast from scratch, and then I'd start the 3 pies for the day. So she made 3 pies every day because she took it out to the farm hands, and that's just what you did. And she said, then I'd make breakfast, I'd get everybody up, I'd feed them breakfast, then I had to start the dishes because there was no dishwasher. And she says, then I'd get everybody off to school, and then at 9 o'clock I would, I would go out to the garden and I'd start gardening, and the rest of the day was mending clothes. Her job was to castrate the pigs. I mean, she had a million other things, and then she'd get lunch ready. And then she would cook lunch from scratch, and then she would do the dishes from lunch, and then the kids would come home, and after she was cleaning the house with not the power tools that we have, and she would make sure the kids were doing their homework, and then she'd go grab everybody from the field, come back for dinner, which was from scratch again, and usually that involved going out and killing her own chicken and, letting the blood drain and doing all this work, and then at night, and then she'd go to bed. And then she paused and she said, but I'm sure you're really busy trying to get to soccer practice. She didn't mean it as an insult, but her point was well taken, that we live in a day and an age that should have more free time than anything. And I'm going to say that I don't think time is an excuse, because if we take Matthew 28 in the way that it's phrased, as you are going, make disciples. This is something that Ethan Drent did as well as anybody I've ever seen. Ethan Drent got free labor out of high school kids regularly. Because what he'd say is, I got to change the oil. And he'd call 3 kids over and they would work on his car with him, right? I mean, Chance, I'm sure you did some work around his house. It was brilliant. It's free labor. But Ethan took very literally, I don't have time to meet with all of these people, but I will just invite them into my life. So ladies, you're busy. Guess what? Grab a young mom when you're running to soccer practice. Say, why don't you just come with me? You know what? I know that sounds weird, but what great time to just sit and have in the car. And you're modeling life. You're modeling what a conversation looks like with your daughter when you pick her up from soccer practice. And she's sitting in the back of the van, and you say, how was your day, sweetie? Fine. What'd you do? Nothing. She's watching the way that you're modeling, the way that you engage with your daughter. You can't teach that stuff in a book. That has to be learned on the road. Or what about when you're going to the grocery store? And you say, why don't you just come with me? I got to pick up, we're having people over for dinner. And, oh, you haven't over. Oh, we're having the Denny's over. Oh, they got a lot of kids, don't you? Yeah. Is that hard on your house? Oh, we figure it out. Oh, so what does hospitality look like in your home? Oh, we're throwing some hot dogs on the grill. Well, wait a minute. So you don't have to decorate it all? It doesn't have to look like a Pinterest hospitality party? No, we're just having them over. Okay. You begin to plant seeds. You're teaching them how to live life. All right, so time is one big barrier. Sorry, that was a little sermonette on time, but I just find it interesting in our culture. We should have more time than we've ever had. Instead, we fill it with a whole bunch of minutia. What else?
Fear of being able to answer the tough question.
Very good. Insecurity. Fear of being able to answer the tough questions. Do you think Pastor Jim has every tough question answered in his head? No, he doesn't. And if he did, he'd keep talking about it and ramble around, right? Nobody has all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. You know what's the most fun part about discipling? When a college kid comes to me and says, you know, I was thinking about this and the way that Ezekiel says this. Why do you think he does that? Now, I got a seminary degree. I know this much about Ezekiel. I mean, I read it and it's like, yeah, I got nothing. So guess what? We study it together. So now I'm not giving him an answer. Now I'm navigating the answer with him. And we're walking through it. So I'm teaching him hermeneutics. I'm teaching him systematic theology. I'm teaching him biblical, homiletics. All of these tools that don't become the focal point of what I'm teaching, they become a means of me teaching. Right? And they don't even know it. That's the best part. Isn't that the best part of parenting? When you're teaching your kid how to do something, they don't even know that they're learning how to do it. Right? You're teaching them how to clean the toilet, and they don't know that you're teaching them how to clean the toilet because in a month, they're going to have to be cleaning it on their own. Great. It's a nice little switcheroo in parenting. All right, what else? Give me other barriers.
Being willing to ask.
Yeah. Some of it is just, where do I start? And I'm going to put the burden on you older believers here. Find younger believers and ask them. I'm rarely turned down because I think there's a hunger and a desire. It's not because people are like, hey, we're going to meet with Nate. You think people want to sit and listen to me ramble on for an hour? It has very little to do with that. But I'm telling you, there is a vacuum for genuine relational discipleship. And if you will find younger people, because here's what I hear from some of the older crowd, and I don't want to stereotype here, but some of the older crowds, like, you buy into that lie from our culture that says you have nothing to offer us. And so you buy it. And you say, well, they must be right. I'll just kind of drift here in the, you know, and just see where I end up in life. And I say, no, you fight for involvement. Fight for it. Go find a younger person and say, hey, let's get together. My guess is they'll say, yeah, I'd like that. But I'm also going to blame you younger people sometimes because you also got to show some initiative. It's okay to find somebody. Find an older person that you respect and say, hey, would you mind meeting with me? Very rarely do I. First of all, even if they don't have time, that's a compliment, isn't it? Who's offended by such a thing? Hey, Mindy, I love the way you order your life. Would you mind meeting with me? Just whatever would work with you. You're not offended by that. You say, I'll see if I can't figure it out. Now, you may not have time, but you can say, I can find somebody. If you're interested, I'll get you connected somewhere. And so I think a lot of it is just taking that initiative. You guys want to be discipled, you got to ask. All right, what else? Give me other barriers.
Knowing where to start. What topics do you look at?
Where do you start? That's a great question. We're going to talk real practically here towards the end. What do we do? Do we go through books? I mean, there's a million books. Do we not go through a book? Do we just spend time together? And so we'll talk a little bit about that at the end. All right, so open your Bibles if you got them to Titus chapter 2. Because I think this provides a great template. And I told you, I'm not going to give you a a lesson on why I think we need a disciple. I think you would all agree you're here. I don't think I have to prove that case to you. So Titus chapter 2, and I'm just going to read it, and I'm going to ask you for observations, all right? What does discipleship look like here in Titus chapter 2? Starting in verse 1. So Paul is writing to Titus, and he says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So just give me observations. If I just said, based on that passage, what does discipleship entail? What would you tell me?
It affects our witness to the world.
Okay, good. It affects our witness to the world. Not only the way we relate to one another, but what we're training people to do. Good. What else?
Teach
sound doctrine, right? That's the first thing. That's why I like you, Chance, because you've been in the college ministry long enough that I'm not smart enough to look for trick answers. We just generally walk through what the Bible says. I had a student one time in a Bible test at Covenant say, "Mr. Gast," I said, "Yeah," he said, "you're not that smart. All you do is repeat what Paul says." I said, "You're right." I'm not. I mean, that's exactly what it is. Teach sound doctrine. So doctrine is a component of it. What else?
Older teaching younger.
Older teaching younger. There's a nice pattern of what that looks like. Keep going.
Be an example.
Good, to be an example. In what ways?
The way you live.
The way you live. What else? Give me the way you teach.
Take knowledge of Scripture and actually wisdom. Take wisdom and how you will actually apply that, what that practically looks like in your life.
Good. So my question is how do we know what that looks like? Right? Teaching sound doctrine is the easy part. It's easy for me to sit down, have a cup of coffee, and say, here's what justification is. Here's what sanctification is. Here's what glorification is. What's the hard part of discipleship? Modeling behavior. Why?
It's constant all the time.
It's constant all the time. I'm one harsh word on the basketball court from ruining my testimony with kids. That was a struggle being 22, and I would play with the kids all the time after school. And, you know, there's nothing a 16-year-old loves better than to try to get the best of his teacher. And so you go for a layup, and one of them would clock you, and you had to learn, I got to keep my cool. I can't get up and take this little runt of a kid and chuck him across the gym and say, there we go. Because everything was being watched, how I responded across the board. But it's also difficult because you have to look for opportunities. It's really easy for me to keep my cool at Brick House Coffee. What am I doing when students are over at my house or young people are over at my house and my kids are nonstop fighting? Or I get a bill in the mail or the refrigerator breaks that happened this week. And, you know, and the kids kind of look and you just go, this is a first world problem, girls. You know what? In a lot of places in the world, they don't have to worry about their refrigerator breaking. You try to use these as teaching opportunities, even though inside you're going, there's another couple zeros leaving my checking account. Something's breaking all the time. So that becomes difficult. How do we involve people in life so they get to watch what you do? How are they watching how you tip when you're at a restaurant? Are they watching how you talk about and to your wife? Are they watching the way that you drive and the way that you speed and the way that you use your turn signals? You guys know that's my hot button. Are they watching these things? All of this stuff is under the microscope, and you're teaching constantly, not just in what you say, but in the way that you live out your life. Anything else from here that you would observe?
There's obviously a relationship with me and pre-existence, but there is a relationship.
Absolutely. There is a relationship here. And let me say this. Ladies, you remember being a young mom, and you had your four-month-old baby, and you still really have no idea what you're doing. And you're finally, the honeymoon phase of having the child is kind of over, and they're not sleeping well. They've got croup. They've got other things going on, or maybe it's your second-born, and your three-year-old's rebelling and peeing all over the floor over here. This kid's crying and spits up all the time, and you're doing one of these. and how you wish, and you may not have any mother-in-law or anybody living, and you say, I wish there was someone who would just hold my hands next to the crib and tell me it's okay. I'll take one of the kids. You just gather yourself. I'm telling you, there's a tremendous ministry if you'll just invite yourself into people's lives. This is the incarnational element of discipleship. And so some of you older women, you got some time on your hands. Find young, struggling moms, and they're not hard to find. You can see it in their face. I watched a mom a couple of months ago have one kid in this hand, a kid on this shoulder hanging on, and had one by the leg walking through the parking lot upside down, and they're all screaming. And I just laughed. I mean, there's part of me that's like, oh, I get that. Oh, I'm glad that I don't have that right now, right? I mean, those everybody's, oh, those were great days. You're right, they were great days. I'm glad they're in the past tense. Those were good times. But look for the struggles and invite yourself into people's lives. This is, and again, I'm going to pick on Rick again here. Rick's always talking to the college kids about just looking for opportunities for evangelism. His latest evangelism opportunity has come because he saw some guy working on a sprinkler system. So he just goes over and helps. He inserts himself into the man's life. Who won't respond when you say, let me help you? You say, oh, I'd love some help. And so whether it's holding the hand of a young mother in the crib or men struggle with having kids too. I mean, there are times where you go, I don't know what I'm doing. I can't barely provide for my family. I can't care for my wife. I don't know how to. I got four daughters. I didn't have any girls in my family growing up. You think I have a clue what I'm doing? And it was just helpful to have some older women say, you may not want to do that with the girls. They're girls. Oh, thank you. I needed that. I needed people to say those things. That's all part of discipleship. We have this idea that it's formal sitting down at a table all the time and teaching from one person to another. And it's not. There's a very real transaction of life on life. And I don't mean that as a cliche. So we ask ourselves, how is this done? And I've already hinted at this in a couple of different ways, but it's as you're walking, right? As you go, make disciples. In your going, make disciples. And so as Jesus walked, what was his platform for teaching? It was the world. I mean, pay attention in the Gospels. How often did he just stop, sit everybody down in a formal setting, and teach? There aren't very many of those times. Usually he's walking along the road and you say, you see the sower throwing those things? You know how he sows generously? Some of it's falling on the path, isn't it? Yeah, okay, the birds are coming and eating that. What about this and what about that? And all of a sudden he goes, let me teach you. Or he tells stories along the way. Or he stops and engages a woman at a well. Or Nicodemus seeks him out at night and he looks for opportunities. And the disciples are watching. They're watching the way that he engages. And so I would encourage you to use the world as your platform for teaching. Because I've said this before, but discipleship is again, it's not just about information. Jesus could have just left them a systematic theological textbook. But he's not. But why? Because he's preparing for when he leaves, these people need to not only have doctrine, but they need to have some shepherding skills as well. They need to be able to lead the church when he goes. And so, discipling is the way, it really is very similar to the way that you raise your kids. And I don't mean that in a demeaning way, but how do you train your kids? What does it say in Deuteronomy 6? As you're going along the road, talk about these things. And we sometimes have a problem in our culture, and I may step on some toes here, and you can come see me if you disagree. I think you have a hard time making a biblical case that children are the only ministry of parents. I think the insinuation in Scripture is children are the ministry of parents, but they're being ministered to in conjunction with as parents do ministry. Some of the best things that you can do for the sake of the furtherance of the faith in your family is modeling things. And you've probably heard me say this before. It's one of the selfish reasons that we open our homes on Wednesday night. We have we've averaged 58 kids this summer in the college ministry, which is great. But that's 60 kids in a partial basement. That's messy. It's hot. It stinks. But I don't want to move it here because if I move it here, my kids don't take part in it. And right now, my kids vacuum the floor. They feel a part of what's going on, and we're trying to model. Because I wrote this in my Jim Short article. If they marry pastors or elders, I want them thinking, this is just what the church does. that they never knew a time in their life where hospitality was not practiced. They just assumed this is what Christianity looks like. Now, that's one area where we're good. There are a million areas where we're not good in terms of trying to parent. But you parent, this is a sad thing. Your kids will grow up looking like you, and the people you disciple will in large part grow up looking like you. And so how you go about these things, Chance will, my guess is, Nathan, is he still meeting with you? Okay, does he make you memorize scripture? Does he make you do it word perfect? Yeah, right? Why? Why do you think he does that? Yeah, then you probably wouldn't. You'd begin to chintz. But you know why he does it primarily? Because Rick makes him do it. And this is just what he's learned. He said, this seems to be what I'm going to do. And we begin to pass it on. And so Chance has become a discipler in the model of Rick. And Rick, he's always quoting people that have discipled him as well. And I point out Rick because I would encourage you guys, find somebody who's good at it and go ask them. Say, Rick, would you mind grabbing coffee with me? I want to start this up. I don't know what it looks like. And I'm sure Rick would be happy to do it, especially if you buy coffee because he's a cheapskate. So he gets, 65 cents at McDonald's? 50 cents. He loves that AARP card. And so what about this? Have your children seen you evangelize? We were hiking with the Gwynn girls. Maddie and Abby and Anna and Leah and Tony and I were hiking. And we came across a guy who was just taking pictures of a spider. And we started chatting with him a little bit. And Tony, you could see Tony and I both kind of looking for an in. You know, like we were trying to weave the conversation. And it didn't come up, and so we kind of started walking along again on the path, and Tony looked at me and said, I don't remember how it came up, but he said something like, I wonder where that guy is. I said, I know, his initials were JC, and so I almost just tried to look for some way to just make a connection with Jesus Christ, and Tony just said, you know what, I'll be right back, and he just turned right around, and I don't remember which of you Gwynn girls was like, my dad's going to go share the gospel again, and you know what, I loved it, you know why I loved it? Because it was just part of what Tony does. Like, his kids have seen it. I mean, how many times have you heard your dad share the gospel? Right? You know exactly what it looks like. You know exactly what makes his heart beat. You know exactly what he does. He's modeling these things. And discipleship is just like that. Bringing people over when you're going to be presenting the gospel so that they can see it being done. Allowing some of these people to partner with you in ministry. You're going to a nursing home. You know, I know that some of our deacons is older men. I would encourage you, older men, find younger people and say, hey, I got to go I'm going to the nursing home to do a visit. Why don't you come with me? Well, I don't know those people. Well, that's okay. Come anyway. Nobody's upset at a nursing home when a new face walks in. Nobody. It's like, hey, I mean, you get to talk. But bringing people alongside you to do ministry, not just to hear about ministry. I think these things are really, really important. You'll notice this, a real good template that I would encourage you to go back and read. Notice that Joshua is everywhere that Moses is in Genesis and Exodus. Every significant event in Moses' life, it just says a little subtle sidebar that Joshua was there. We don't know what Joshua is picking up. We just know that he's present there. And so all of a sudden, Moses is not there, and he dies. And Joshua goes, I've seen it. Now, I'm there. Let's go. Right? And God says, don't be afraid. I'm with you like I was with Moses. And yet he'd been trained. He'd been equipped because of the presence. We don't see any examples, really, of Moses instructing Joshua in a very formal way. We just see his presence with Joshua as he lives out his life. There are three things that so you say, all right, discipleship seems pretty broad, Nate. Let me narrow it down to three things. These are three things that I would invite you to consider. The first is this. I got three C's because I'm fancy like that. The first is Christ-likeness. All right? Focusing on habits and liturgies in their life. Focusing on habits and liturgies in their life. And so I almost draw up a contract when I meet with people. And I say, if I'm going to meet with you regularly, this is your agreement with me. You will be daily in the Word. All right? I don't need another friend. No offense. We're not just grabbing coffee just to laugh and chill out. We can do that once every other month or something. I got a limited amount of time. And so you will be in the Word every single day. The second is this. You have to put a filter on your computer and on every remote device you have. I won't meet with you if you do not have a filter on your computer and your device. I don't want to have to battle and fight you to discuss the battle with pornography and the other things that are so prolific in our age. You got to do it. I have to see you demonstrate some commitment to gouging out your eye. And the third thing is you got to memorize scripture. And this is a handful of people that I know that discipled very successfully. That was a non-negotiable with them. Right? Those three things. Daily time in the Word. You have to put a filter on your computer. There are other things that we could clearly add. But I want to focus on the Christ-likeness and holiness. Sanctification and holy living has to be part of what we're trying to do here. The second thing that I focus on is commitment. All right, that's your second C, commitment. You have to be on time. You have to be regular in your meeting with me. You must come prepared. And I always have an end time in mind. I will meet with you for a year. I will meet with you for 6 months. I will meet with you for 2 years. But I give you one grace strike. You come with your verse not memorized. We'll chalk it up to busyness of life once. You're late without letting me know, I'll give you one. You don't show up, you want to cancel, I give you one. But on the second one, I move on. And I know that in your mind you go, where's the grace? The grace is the one. That's the grace. And I say this because you guys know this, that if the bar is set high, people will respond. I did the same thing with 14-year-olds when I would meet when they were freshmen. These are the lines. And guess what? Almost all of them met it. Now, it's a good challenge for me, too, because I got to have my scripture done. I have to be in the Word daily. I got to have a filter on my computer. I got to be on time. I got to be committed. Right? These are all things I have to do, and so I'm just putting them on you as well. And then the third one is content. All right, so Christ-likeness, commitment, and content. And now this takes many forms. I used to use books. I used to say, oh, let's go through this book, let's go through this book. And then I realized people don't read their Bible. Why am I going to give you something else to read when you've never read Obadiah, when you've never read Philemon, when you've never read Micah? And so we're just going to go and we're just going to read the Bible. And so I brought a couple of things to kind of show you if any of you are interested. You can just kind of pass these around. These are called journables. And these are the thing that I've been using, and I found a tremendous amount of success with them here recently. What it does is it's just 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but it's blank. And so I'll pass this around for you to see. But it just gives you, you copy the text verbatim, and then on this side, it's got a couple of questions that you can answer, but you don't have to. And I just tell people, here's the deal. We meet next week, you got to have Corinthians chapter 1 copied, and on every page I need one observation and one question that you would have. That's it. And then that provides our curriculum. That provides what we talk about because that always bleeds into other things. And so, but the other benefit with this is it's really cool to have entire books of the Bible copied. And how cool would it be? You guys hear me talk about my grandpa all the time. You know how awesome it would be to have my grandpa's handwritten copy of the Bible? I mean, in some sense, it's a legacy that hopefully I'm passing down to my children someday. And what I found is you can't cheat on your homework, because I would meet with kids and say, did you do your reading? Yeah. What do you remember? I don't know. Okay, well, then you probably didn't do your reading. Here, I know it because I can see it. You had to copy it. And then you had to write an observation and you had to write a question. All right, so what is my goal? All right, that's just one example. There's plenty of other things you can do, but you can tell I'm not that smart. This is a really simplistic way to get people into the Word. And when you have to write it verbatim, man, you pay attention to every comma, semicolon, capital letter. So I'm meeting with AJ Ablog now, and I'm fascinated with the things. I love AJ, but if you guys know AJ, he's a little squirrely. And I'm amazed at the things he's beginning to notice, where he'll stop and say, now why is this capitalized and it's not capitalized over here? Well, it means this. And you know, he uses the same word here that he used back in chapter 1. And all of a sudden, AJ's beginning to pick up things. And I'm cheating the system because here's what we're doing. Not only building in a sense of appreciation for God's Word, but we're teaching hermeneutics and all the other oodics and homilies that we teach in Scripture, right? Even as systematic theology begins to work its way in, but we're putting it all under the umbrella of Scripture. Rather than reading a systematic theology book, we're reading systematic theology when it pops up in Scripture. So we went through Romans. Well, you got to deal with justification. So let's start talking about it when it pops up. Let's talk about original sin. Let's talk about sanctification and glorification as these things present themselves. But that's just one example. I've done other things, and I'm sure many of you have done different things from a discipleship standpoint. But my whole goal, if you just said, and we'll begin to wrap this up, what's the goal? All right, what is the goal of this? And I would say the goal is, and I don't even know how successful I am, because I won't know how good I was until 10 or 20 years from now. Right? I was successful with that first group of freshmen because they're continuing on. They're still moving along that path, and they're replicating what we've done. But you know what? There are other kids that I met with who they could care less. They didn't want to continue on in it. It was just relational connectivity for them, but it had nothing to do with the faith. The goal is maturity, perseverance, holiness, a passion for God's word, a zeal for evangelism. You can't spend any time with Tony and not walk away saying, I got to find somebody to share the gospel with, right? I mean, he got one point. I need to get a point today. I got to find somebody. There's just a passion. I say that somewhat tongue in cheek, but there's a passion that Tony has where you say, I need to stay on par with that. When you watch somebody who is passionate about something, you want to learn about it. I use Mark as an example. Mark builds an airplane in his garage and tells me about every rivet. I don't really care about every rivet, but now that the plane is done and he's flying it, I'm interested. I want to know about it. And Mark's excited about things, and I find myself asking questions, and I'm looking around like, why am I asking that question? I don't even know enough to make sense with the answer. But there's something about somebody who's passionate and good about something and excellent at what they do where you say, I want to learn. I want to know more about that. Tony's that way with evangelism. Rick is that way with discipleship. Jim is that way with preaching. There's just people that are just magnetic because of their passion and what they do. Those are the people that you need to latch on to. Why else do you disciple? For better marriages. You disciple for better parenting, because what will they replicate? So the question for you is what are you leaving behind? I mean, that's it. That's what discipleship is. It's saying, when I'm gone, in Psalm 103, that the wind passes over my place and I'm gone and I'm known no more, what is left? Is there a legacy of people that they're still telling stories about you, not because you are quirky, but because you are faithful? People saying, oh, you know what Nate used to say? Oh, you know what Rick used to say? I love it. I love that Mason and AJ Hillenbrand and Mason Storm, Rick discipled. And Mason and AJ, when we meet together, they're always quoting that grumpy old man. You know what Rick used to say? I love it. And you know what's funny? When I get together with those six freshman boys, they're not freshmen anymore. They're all in their 30s with kids and make me feel really old. But they all misquote me. Do you remember what you used to say? And it's like, that's not what I said. But they remember all of that time that we spent together. And I say this just as a side note, that you never fully know the impact that you're having on somebody with your presence and your commitment. This is very humbling. Maddie is headed to Covenant next year, and it's an expensive school. It costs about $12,000 a year to go there, which is the base now for Christian education. And so we started investigating. Well, Donnie is one of the kids. He's the dean. He's one of the young men that I discipled in that first group. And I just said, Donnie, I don't know that we can't make this work. I got four kids. I appreciate it. Great school. Would love to do it. We can't make it work. And Donnie said, just give me a few minutes. Calls back the next day and he says, hey, I got off the phone with a number of parents of these kids that you discipled, and they picked up tuition for all of your kids until you graduate. That's like $70,000 worth of tuition. I have no idea who they are. I don't say that you don't disciple for selfish reasons, but I'm telling you, there is a way and a means in which the body remembers investments with one another. And I'm sure you guys can look back at people in your life and you said, you know what, they were just a faithful presence in my life. They didn't have to be. I was an annoying freshman, and yet they were always inviting me into their home. I think of Mark's mom and dad. I was over there stealing Coke all the time because I couldn't get it at home. And Barb would discipline me as one of her own. And I tell her all the time, like, why'd you keep me around? And she said, well, otherwise my son wouldn't have had any friends. There's a little bit of truth in that. I don't know, but there's a little more truth in that than you'd like to admit. My point with all that is, guys, you just don't really know the long-term investment that you're making, and you may not ever know until people are gathered at your funeral one day and saying, you know what, there was a faithful man, and that guy invested a ton of time in me, and a big part of who I am is because of that. And stop worrying about it. So here's your closing thought. Stop worrying so much about content and all these other things, and just seek to be a nail in a firm place. That's the best you can hope for at any given time, to be a nail in a firm place, that when the weeping mother can't figure it out, she can call a Cindy Kramer, or she can call a Katie Smith. And when I can't figure it out and I have no idea what I'm doing, I can call a Bob Logsdon. I can call a Jim Gregory. I can call a David Harris, and he says, I got you. Let's sit down and chat. Have you considered those things? You'll never know the investment on those things. So real quick, we're going to open up for some questions. What questions do you guys have? And you don't have to just be for me. You can ask for any of the people here who feel equipped to answer some of these questions. Yeah?
Use the scripture that you're in if you're doing a journal, or do you have a template of things you want to make sure they know?
That's a good question. When I'm meeting with kids who are in the college ministry, Mason has developed a 4-year scripture memory plan. Some of them are just scriptures he thinks that every believer should know. Some of them are passages. Like, we memorized all of Romans 8 one summer. We memorized all of Hebrews 12. We've memorized numerous Psalms. And so it's a little bit of everything. I know people get hung up on that. Like, what do you memorize? There are some not. I mean, John 1 through 17 really is a great passage. I mean, some of those things are just so rich. And I wouldn't worry so much about what to do, but just to do it. Rick, you're really the guru of scripture memory. What would you advise on something like that?
When I'm praying, I've done this guys here. I try to equip them with things, one that will help them. Like, the first verse I always have them do is 1 John 1:9, because we all sit them every day. And so we go with 1 John 1:9 and the verse of eternal security. And then things that will help them so that they begin to get a less chance of reading them. Gospel verses, even verses, salvation not by works. Things are very practical. And then after that, just scratch them where they itch. What is their need?
Thanks, Rick. What are the questions? Yeah?
How long normally?
I will rarely meet longer than a year. And there have been some instances where things have popped up. I was meeting with a kid at Covenant who lost a dad at 8 months. We were meeting, and I continued to meet with him because, for obvious reasons. But I generally say, I'll give you a year. And it depends whether we're meeting weekly or every other week. I wouldn't go longer than every other week. But a lot of times it was, let's meet this week, and then why don't you come over for dinner? Or, like I said, I like to get free labor out of people. So why don't you come over? I got to chop some wood. We'll chop wood together and we'll talk and hang out. Or I got to run and go pick up a car over here. Why don't you come with me? Or I got to wait while they're changing my oil. Why don't I pick you up and you wait with me? I mean, just trying to make maximum use of that time. What else? Anything else? Just practically speaking.
Usually one-on-one?
That's a good question. One-on-one or one-on-two. I think those are important to kind of keep those groups small. But sometimes you get a group of friends, you know, that are they're all hanging out together anyway. And that adds a different dynamic to it. Is it practical? You feel overwhelmed? Don't feel overwhelmed. If nothing else, it's a simple, simple task. You are more equipped than somebody. Find that somebody and bring them along. But also find somebody to bring you along as well. So even in this, where you go, I don't know how to start, find somebody who's done it and say, would you disciple me for the next 6 months and let me learn how to do this? There's got to be more initiative in the church. We have to take more initiative in the church. We've got to invest in our young people, and some of you college kids, find high school kids and invest in them. And high school kids, you find some of those middle schoolers and you invest in them. I know they're middle schoolers. They need the love of Jesus, a lot of it. And you can do that and you can bring that on. If nothing else, you can just find somebody and say, let's just memorize scripture together. I'm not going to teach you, but let's just memorize scripture together and have some accountability. And there would be great benefit if the church was doing this on a regular basis. So. All right, let me pray for you, and then you guys are free to go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for modeling discipleship as we watch the way that you picked men and you led them and you patiently endured stupid questions and sinful behavior and so many other things, and you just extended grace after grace after grace as you equipped and prepared these men to lead your church. And so I pray that starting in this room, that there might be seeds planted in Life Point, that we would go out and that we would have huge impact in the future of this church, and that we would be a people who, despite the messiness and intentionality and time-consuming nature of discipleship, would do it. That we would take up our cross, we would follow your example, we would incarnate ourselves into the lives of other people, and that you would yield a tremendous fruit in this. And so make us students of your word and more passionate about Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.